thank you all for tuning in. So wherever you are, welcome. Thank you for taking your time this evening. Here we go, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I taught a teaching by this title and pretty much with a lot of these verses 21 years ago, 1997. And the phrase comes from 2 Corinthians 7:1 in the NIV, and we'll get to that. But here we are, December 5, my goodness, only 26 days, and it'll be a new year. So this is a good time to assess our spiritual growth in 2018, and if there may be things outstanding that you need to reconcile in your heart from this past year so that you can leave them behind. Because we don't leave things behind if we do not reconcile them with God, with Christ, and with other people that may be involved. It isn't about, oh, we have to never think about the past and all that. It's not the way the Word says. We are to move forward, but we can't move forward if we have emotional anchors and other things, strongholds we haven't addressed. We can't do it. So we are excited about 2019. We're going to have a brand new website. We got a used bus and a used driver, but we're going out there and see what we can do, because I'm tired of sitting around here 4.5 years, and especially in the winter, it's just gray and cold, and we can carry our own weather. So you have the same annual segment of your life coming up that I do, a new year. We have many more of those Kairos moments. That is, opportunities to grow in godliness by growing in holiness. And we're going to talk about holiness in this teaching. Elizabeth said something the other day that I'm using as the title for the January Fruit of Divine. It's that it'll see in the subject line, it says, quote, maybe, comma, just maybe, comma, God can, dot, 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 unquote. And hopefully you'll open it and read it, and you'll see what we're talking about. Because in that letter, I'm going to parallel the 1960s to what's going on today. And maybe you didn't live during the 1960s. We have a fairly aging clientele here, so maybe you did. But you've heard about them. They were tumultuous at best. And yet, what did God do during the 60s? Well, I can testify, and some of the rest of you who got into the Word then can testify, that despite the chaos and the assassinations and the rioting and the looting and the burning, God was at work. And so maybe he could pull something off with us like he did with the Way International back then. But that is going to require each of us who's committed to this ministry to fine-tune our hearts so that we are walking in alignment with our wonderful God. So he needs our full cooperation, and that means I got to get serious. You could do that too, I guess, about living from the inside out. And that's what this is a book about. There's a great book way back 25 years ago. I read it, Larry Crabb, called Inside Out. And that's what this is about, because you have been made holy on the inside. Question is, how do you get it so other people see it? So we want to fine-tune our hearts and go forward. And we chose the name The Living Truth Fellowship because we've been in groups where there was a lot of knowledge of the Word, but not a corresponding amount of application. And it's James, be here, don't just be a hearer, be a doer. And you can get deceived by thinking, well, I know all this, I know this, I know this, I know that. Yeah, well, okay, then let's do it. So we want to define some terms. The word holy means separated. That's the basic definition of the Greek word. The word saints, same word group, it means separated ones. The word sanctified, same word group. Set apart, it's translated. We'll see it. Now, God, Isaiah says he's holy, holy, holy. That doesn't mean he's a Trinity, for heaven's sake. It means he's so holy, it's ridiculous. And he's completely holy and therefore separate. And he is separate from sin and so forth. So holiness means conformity in thought, word, and deed to the character of our Father God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Conformity in thought, word, and deed. Now, you have the gift of Holy Spirit, cha-ching, and therefore you have internal holiness or righteousness. And you also thereby have a proclivity toward godliness. It says God works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, you have a sin nature like I do, and that thing is trying to draw you constantly into the garbage dump that lives within you. And so it's up to us to make the choice to subjugate sin nature and manifest the holiness, the character of God with which we have been imbued internally. So the finished work of Jesus Christ is the starting point for each of our journey. We got born again. And it's also the reason why each of us can become like him, despite the sin that dwells in us. Because as we are gripped by our love for God, and that is the bottom line. Don't say you love people. Don't say you love God if you're not loving people. 1 John 4, 20-21, doesn't work. The evidence that we love God is by how we deal with people. And of course, our goal is to love them like he loves them. So the only one we sin against, really, at the bottom line, it's not the only one, but God, we're going to read that. And so as we are energized by the Lord, we can follow his example and achieve this godly character to a great degree. I mean, look at you now compared to 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. Hopefully, there is an improvement. Okay, I'm sure there is. So this title in this phrase says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So holiness is a term we want to look at a little more because it gets misunderstood, and so does the fear of God. And basically, the fear of God is being more concerned with what God thinks than with what anyone else thinks. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, on the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. And the ultimate test of our hearts is going to be when we stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ and account for everything that we haven't repented of. I mean, that takes it off your chart. When you, oh my gosh, I have sinned, then your slate is clean again. So God wants us to grieve our sin. Now I'm going to read you at the very end a verse out of 1 Thessalonians that says, you guys are doing awesome, but I still need to tell you to fine-tune your heart. Something like that. Doesn't matter how well we're doing, Jesus is the standard. And we have a long way to go, at least I know I do, to get there. So we're not trying to please people, but God. He wants us to grieve our sins because that's the only time we'll repent of them, when we understand them and account for them. So, and then we want to eliminate it from our lives because we're hurting God and the man who died for us. Joseph, Genesis 39:9, when Potiphar's wife was after him, he said, how then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Psalm 51:4, David said, against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge, unquote. So we're in 2 Corinthians. Now, I'm looking at the very first part of the, it doesn't really start, they should never put a giant six in there until you come to verse 3 of what they call chapter 6, verse 3. That's where chapter 5 should end. You can see that. From verse 2, click, giant 6. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, verse 4, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. How? In great endurance, troubles, hardships, distresses, beatings. And I read this list and I think, what a guy. What a man. I mean, sure, I've had some of these things or whatever, but for the most part. And then how does he respond? Truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report, good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, etc., etc. Then verse 11 says, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians was pretty free. And 2 Corinthians 7 is one of my favorite chapters. He said, we have opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also. Then he goes into, don't be yoked together with unbelievers. And verse 17, here it is, getting into this, leading up to verse 1 of chapter 7. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. We need to separate ourselves from anything that detracts from our ministry. Could be sugar, could be whatever. Okay, touch no unclean thing, I'll receive you, I'll be a father to you, be my son and daughter. It's quoting from the Hebrew scriptures. Then, verse 1 of chapter 7, the word since is actually, the way that it's used grammatically here, it means because. Since can be like a time word, but it's also a causal kind of a thing. So it's because we have these promises. What promises? The promises we just read, okay? Stay tuned here and focus in. There, hopefully there'll be some gem for you that you can take to the bank. Let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit. Doesn't mean it contaminates Holy Spirit. The spirit, the attitude, the inner thoughts of a person. Only one time, I think it's in James, the spirit of man, the only time it's ever used. We're not spirit beings that live in a body and possess a soul. And so therefore, if our body dies, our soul lives on. I can't tell you how many people who have my background with the same doctrine I heard are, I just got an email, we're spirit beings, you're teaching lies. Oh, well, okay, we'll find out when the Lord shows up. So then the closing part of this verse 1, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. And so look at verse 8. Chapter 7 is just so good, the heart, because he had written them a scathing letter about 6 months earlier, 1 Corinthians, which Titus delivered in an asbestos bag and ran from the mailbox in Corinth. So he says, even if I cause you sorrow by my letter, I don't regret it, though I did regret it. I was afraid I was being too hard on you guys. But I see, he said, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Nothing wrong with that. No pain, no gain. Yet now am I happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. There is no repentance without genuine sorrow at how we treated another person and God. Keep reading. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Why? Verse 10, godly sorrow. Now, what's the other kind? Worldly sorrow. You're sorry you got caught. That's basically what worldly sorrow is. But godly sorrow brings repentance. In other words, worldly sorrow, you'd do it again if you knew you wouldn't get caught. But godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow, let's say self-pity, brings death. C, I want you to notice that word at the beginning of verse 11. See. Okay, I can see Peggy. I can see Elizabeth. I can see Lily. Cassius, there he is. He's over there. All right, I can see. They're here. How do I know they're here? I can see them. And that's what this is about. Reality is about what's real. What can I see? And so forth. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. Great verse. What earnestness. What eagerness to clear yourself. What indignation. In other words, damn, how could I do that? How could I be that way? What alarm. What longing. What concern. What readiness to see justice done. At every point you have proved yourself to be innocent in this matter. In other words, they were out to lunch. Then the Apostle Paul, with no joy whatsoever in doing it, had to take them apart, which he does for 16 chapters. Love you, Paul. Verse 12. So even though I wrote to you, it was not on account of the one who did the wrong. Or of the injured party. But rather that before God you could see for yourself how devoted to us you are. By all this, we are encouraged. So that before God you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. Do you think those Corinthians, did they have a relationship with the, yes, the Apostle Paul is the one that came there, taught them the word, blessed them, loved them, never did anything to harm them, but they were, you know, going out to left field with their lives and turning away from him and so forth. And so he writes chapter 7 to kind of put them back together. It's got so much heart in chapter 7, and there's so much love oozing from his words for those who were sinning. He didn't get any joy about busting their chops. It hurt him because he loved them and he knew they were getting their butts kicked. And so he spoke up. You think every single one of them said, oh, thank you for telling us. We totally get it and we love you. No, not at all. But in any case, we'll find out when the Lord comes, because he's going to straighten it all out. Look at Romans chapter 1. So, see for yourselves. Key word. Because look at your habits. Look at your words. Look at your deeds. Look at your behavior. And get real. Seriously. We want to do something with this ministry. Hey, I don't know how to do it. I'm one person. You're one person. We got a few other people. You know, a few hundred hanging around. I want to reach a lot of people before the Lord comes. So, holiness is a journey. It's not a destination. It's a journey because we can always improve. Now, sometimes a journey is interrupted by starting late, taking a wrong turn, stopping for a wreck. Your engine light goes on, but we keep going. And here we'll look at some other uses of the word holiness. So let's just enjoy the word of God and let it speak to us appropriately. Roman, I don't know what it's supposed to say to you. I'm working on what it's supposed to say to me. Romans, yikes, here it is. Romans 1, and we'll read 1 to 6. Paul, a doulos of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, and what's it say? Set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now, he didn't promise the secret, but the rest of it, and about salvation through the Redeemer and so forth, regarding his son, who, it should read, the NIV is so Trinitarian, it's ridiculous, who, as to his human nature, that's insane, those words aren't in there, who was born of the seed of David, meaning he's a human, and according to the spirit of holiness, was declared in power to be the Son of God. How? By the resurrection from the dead. Acts 17:31, you put that in the margin. These are two places that say that the resurrection proves that Jesus was who he said he was and that he was telling the truth. We're going to 1 Thessalonians 3. We'll get to Hebrews 12 in a minute. 1 Thessalonians 3. So the new birth equips us to be holy because we have the nature, the divine nature of Christ within. The problem is sin. And as I said, the solution is not to focus on the sin and attempt to overcome it, but rather just obeying the word and let the power of Christ in us energize and change us from the inside out. Now, most every church epistle, like Romans, begins by referring to us as saints, okay? Holy ones, that's what saints means. So Jesus Christ has made us holy on the inside so that we can live from the inside out. Now, Saint Christopher, if you were raised as a Roman Catholic, he was on your dashboard once upon a time, but at some years ago, he was voted off. So you had to take the little statue. But because traffic is the crucible of life, you might want to get a bobblehead doll to replace Saint Christopher and therefore remind you of who you are. Now, of course, the bobblehead doll is supposed to be going like this. But depending on how you drive, he might be going like that. So keep an eye on the bobblehead doll to see your standing. Not your standing, but your state. Okay, never mind. 1 Corinthians 3:11, 12, and 13 says, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you." Oh, that's a good prayer. Yeah, clear the way. No snow, no nails. Whatever. Verse 12. May the Lord Jesus make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and what? Holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Now, lest you stay up all night worrying about that, you know you're holy on the inside. That's not the question. When the Lord Jesus shows up and everything comes out in the wash, you're holy. But what did you do with your internal potential since you got born again? I know an awful lot of my former peers who are kind of sitting by the wayside, if you will. And, hey, I'm no big deal. I'm just going to keep going. All right, so let's go to Romans chapter 6, back to Romans, and we will read this magnificent chapter. If you haven't heard the audio seminar that we did, I taught that in about 92. It's 18 hours free right on the website. The whole book of Romans, every verse, basically. So, the King James that we just read, 1 Thessalonians, says, present your hearts, it says, quote, unblameable in holiness. It's talking about behavior, not what's on the inside. We know what's on the inside. Jesus Christ has given us infinite potential to be like him. And we're supposed to be imitators of God and of Christ, because we know when God sees you, he sees you in Christ. You're righteous. You're whole. He loves you. But what we're talking about, like 1 John 2:28 says, we may not be ashamed at his coming. That's about our behavior. Folks, look, this stuff is going to come out in the wash. It is going to come out. And I'm going to read you a quote from Oswald Chambers coming up shortly here about living before the judgment seat of Christ on a daily basis, so that when you get there, it's like, what? Okay, we don't want it to be like that. So you know the difference between standing and state. You're standing, Son of God forever if you shoot everybody you see. State, that wouldn't be so good. The condition of your fellowship and your relationship with the Lord. So here's Romans 6. The context, of course, is a parenthesis. Chapter 6 and 7 are a parenthesis. 5, 12 to 21, the guts of the gospel about the two Adams. Then we see again the gift of Holy Spirit gives us the ability to be holy. So Romans 6 shows the basis for holiness and how to win the internal battle against the sin nature. The occupying enemy in our hearts, that is, sin, has been defeated, but there are still guerrillas, G-U-E-R-I-L-L-A-S. Remember in the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures, the ites, Samsonites, termites, Girgashites, Canaanites, all those people, the ites were still left in the land, the promised land. They had to clean out the ites in order to manifest all that God wanted them to have. Same thing you and me. I am not dead to the power of sin. I am dead. You are dead to the penalty of sin. You will never pay the price because Jesus paid the price. But we are not dead to the power of sin, and it can kick our butt and blind us so much at the same time that we don't even know that we're doing it. And that is challenging to deal with. So, any of these ite guerrillas that are still in your promised land, there's no negotiating with them. We wipe them out. Peace through strength is the message. Peace through strength. Sure. You touch me, I nuke you. Okay, nobody will touch you. All right. Now, there are gobs of imperative verbs in these chapters 6 and 7, meaning you do this, you do this, you do this. Okay? So here we go. What shall we say then? Now, remember, there's 5, 12 to 21, and if you read over to 8, 1, if you skip, therefore there is no condemnation. What's the therefore, therefore? Because of 5, 12 to 21, the two Adams. Then you have this parenthesis, and we certainly want to delve into it and unpack it so we understand it. Otherwise, we're going to constantly be tripping over a huge hunk of flesh, our own, and we don't want to be tripping through life. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Because it talked about all the grace and so forth that Jesus has made available. Heck no, verse 2. We died to sin, the penalty, not the power. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know? That phrase is in these chapters 2, 3, 4, 5 times. Do you see how indispensable knowledge of the word is? But you can know a lot and not apply it. But you can't apply it if you don't know it. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus has nothing to do with water, nothing to do with motor oil or coffee or any other liquid? we were baptized, right there, we're baptized into Christ Jesus. He is the substance in which we were immersed. Baptized means immerse, has nothing to do with what you are immersed in. It could be any liquid. We're baptized into his death. We were therefore buried, because once you die, they bury you, with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Verse 5. If we have been united with him. Now again, if is not a conditional kind of thing. That's in the sense of because. Again, we have been united with him like this in his death. We will certainly be united with him in his resurrection. That's where the also should go. E.W. Bullinger wrote a little book. I'm afraid I've lost my copy. A little booklet on all the uses of the word also in the church epistles. And most of them, hardly anybody uses that word correctly. But it should go after the word that is contrasted. Like death, then resurrection also. Next verse. For we know that our old self, there's another one of five or six synonyms for the sin that dwells in us, sin nature, etc., old self, was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be, says, done away with, terrible translation, rendered inoperable is a better translation. In other words, when we get this thing straight and we see that our old self was crucified, then we know that we have power to subjugate it. It's not rendered inoperable in the sense that it no longer has any power. Just think back on your day. Okay, maybe you lived a sinless day. I doubt that I did. But in any case, the body of sin might be rendered idle is another one. That we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been justified from sin. But if we don't know this, and if we then don't say, okay, well, if that's the case, then I'm not doing this. I'm doing this instead. Verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will wholly also live also with him. For we know, hey, look at all the knowledge in here, that since Christ was raised from the dead, he can't die again. You can't be tried for murder twice or for, you know, the same crime and put to death twice. That's why the resurrection was a good idea. For we know that since Christ was raised, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Same thing with you. He blazed a trail. You've died to sin, to the penalty of it. And now you can live for God and overcome the power of sin. Verse 11, in the same way, follow the Savior, count, reckon, King James, logizomai is the word, like in a ledger, accounting ledger, count yourselves dead to sin. Reckon that he did the job, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verse 12. Now look at verse 12, because our desires are a barometer that indicates our spiritual maturity. We can mortify, we can put to death our flesh by employing the power of Christ. It's not easy, and sometimes it's really painful. And if we're not convinced it's worth it, we're not going to do it. We won't do it. It's too painful. Christine, my dear daughter, and I were talking many years ago, and she was talking about how scary it is to look at the sin that dwells in you. Oh my gosh, it's terrifying if you really take a look at it. But the more you do, the more it drives you into the arms of the Savior from sin, who can heal our deepest wounds, whatever it is from our past that causes us to be such and such or such and such or treat this person this way or whatever. He can dig down to the deepest layers of our hearts and set us free, but not without our cooperation. Verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body.
There's an imperative verb.
So that you obey its evil desires. We don't like that word evil associated with us.
But I'm not evil.
No, neither are you. But we have some evil desires lurking, wanting to raise their ugly heads. Verse 13, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as weapons, is the word, of wickedness. But rather, offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Thank you, thank you, thank you, said Gomer Pyle and I, for what God has done. We've been brought from death to life. So we want to offer, keep reading, the parts of your body to him as weapons of righteousness. I want to be weaponized. That's a good word in the news these days. I want to be weaponized for Jesus. Verse 14, for sin shall not be your master, because you're not under law, but under grace. What then? Another question. Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Heck no. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether it's slaves to sin, which leads to death, not death like everlasting death, death in the quality of life. Golly. Okay. Or to obedience, which leads to righteousness, not doctrinal righteousness. We have that in Christ, but practical holiness and righteousness. Verse 17, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed. King James says, from the heart you obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. And that's our choice. I put this verse 19 in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, because that's where it'll go one way or the other. You don't just stand still. You're either getting better or worse, one way or the other. You know, even if you just went to sleep for the rest of your life, I guess you wouldn't make any improvement. So now offer them in, quote, slavery, unquote, to righteousness. I want to be a slave to righteousness. Do you know that a slave has no choice? When the master says, do this, the slave does it. I want to have no choice when righteousness tells me to do something. And look what it says. Offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to what? Holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control. Terrible words, not even probably a Greek word for that. Of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death. Don't go back under that junk. But now that you've been set free from sin and become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to what? Holiness. The sweet character of Christ. Gosh, that's how I want to come across to people. And the result is life in the coming age. Remember, every time you see eternal or everlasting, it's aionios or aionion. It means in the age to come. Verse 23, you might want a tattoo or a decoupage this one. Maybe you already have it. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life in the coming age in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, I said Hebrews 12. Let's go there now. Hebrews, here's a good one. We're looking at some of these words for holiness and saints and sanctified and so forth. So here's a good one. So we'll read the first three verses of Hebrews 12 and then skip down in the chapter because these verses are so good. Got it? Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, because of all the verse 11 stuff, chapter 11, sorry, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that is, the biblical testimonies of all the folks cited in chapter 11, let us get off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. See, we're not dead to the power of sin. And let us run with perseverance. It means hanging around when everybody else is gone. The basic essence of the word. Hupomone, if you want to look it up, it's a good one. Let us run with perseverance the race, the agon, marked out for us. Who marked it? Keep reading. Jesus marked it. He's the first guy that ran the course. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, the archegos, the first one in line in a rank or file, and the finisher, teleos, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him. What joy? The joy that God had promised him. You're going to be king of the world. We're going to have this paradise. Oh, golly, all this stuff at the Christmas season. Geez, God became a baby and all this. No. He had a son and he made a request. Jesus could have said, I'm not doing it. That all diminishes the greatness of what Jesus did for us. He didn't have a choice if he were God. He couldn't have sinned. That's a good one. So, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning, despising its shame. The guy was naked, beaten to a pulp, hanging up there in front of everybody, with people spitting on him and ridiculing him. Looked like all was lost. Folks, God is always at work. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, verse 3, consider him. Consider means screw your mind down on this thing. Consider him who endured such antilogia, words against him from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We'll go down to verse 10. It talks about God, disciplines those he loved, not with cancer, for heaven's sake. No father would do that to a child. So we're going to go to verse 10. Look at this baby. Our fathers disciplined us for a while as they thought best. You know, my dad was a wonderful man. You'll really like him if you haven't met him. But God disciplines us for our own good so that we may share in his holiness. You can't share in his holiness if you do not receive the paideia, the discipline of the Lord. Can't do it. Therefore, verse 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. You're dang right. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been gymnazo, trained by it, like the gymnasium, working out. I went and worked out today. I don't stay in there long, a little less than half an hour, but I have a certain routine that I do. It's my training. I am putting on a few pounds and getting a little definition back, but verse 12, therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Quit feeling sorry for yourself. Oh, I've done that. Oh, that's pitiful. Golly. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame, you feel kind of lame now because you're being disciplined, but it may not be disabled, but rather healed. Don't let the discipline, don't reject the Lord's discipline to the end that you just say, oh, the heck with it. Either by self-discouragement or anger at someone else or whatever. So, this way the lame will be healed. Verse 14, we got two more verses here. Look at these two. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be, what? Holiness. Look at these next words. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. That's a very general statement, obviously, but it points to the importance of holiness, of doing everything we can to manifest the sweetness of Christ. See to it. See reality. Look at your deeds and your words. And then see if you can pinpoint the attitude in you from which they stem. Because you got to get to the root. Here it comes. 15, see to it that no one misses the grace of God. What does that mean? Oh, for heaven's sake. The grace of God that can deal with all of our junk and still love us and gently as he can, reprove us so that we can change and move forward. See to it that no one, i.e. yous, misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Because my sin does not defile only me. There's usually somebody on the other end of it. How about these verses? John 3, 16. Yeah, I know that one. Well, let's read 16 and a few more. John 3. These verses are kind of hiding. John 3, 16 gets all the... But there's some good verses afterward. Okay? Seeing the Lord. I want to see the Lord. Therefore, I need to be manifesting holiness. John 3, 16 to 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have life in the coming age. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. 19, this is the verdict. And this is generally true of people in the world. Light has come into the world. That would be Jesus. But men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. When you turn on the light, you can see everything. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Hey, we don't need to be afraid of Jesus exposing our sin because he's such a gentle heart surgeon and he loves us. And all he needs is a modicum, a smidgen, a little bit, a jot or tittle of cooperation and obedience and repentance. And he'll close the gap completely. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that God, that what he has done has been done through God. Wow. 1 Peter chapter 1. You can hold John 17 if you're passing by, because we're going to come back to John 17. All right, let's see here. We're going to 1 Peter 1. Here we go. Way back here. 1 Peter 1, and we're going to read 13. 1 Peter 1. 13. Therefore, got it? 1 Peter 1. Therefore, imperative verb, you prepare your mind for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children. Hey, we've seen the connection, and we're going to keep seeing it, between obedience and holiness. Do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. That's just south of Chicago. Verse 15. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. You think I'm going to do that tomorrow? I doubt it, but it's a goal, and it's an achievable goal, not because of me, but because of Jesus. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Now, let's keep reading. Let's see, what did it cost God to save me and fill me with his divine nature? Since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Strangers, what's that mean? We're separated. We're weird based compared to people who hold a worldly view of life. Sure, everything we think is weird. Why would we want to do unto others as we would have them? No, we got to do it to them first before they can do it to us. Whatever. For you know, verse 18, that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. But in contrast to that worthless stuff, you were redeemed with the precious blood, stands for his death, stands for his life. It cost God his son, the life of his son, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation, the foundation of the world, but revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying, I've never seen it this clearly before, this connection, obeying and holiness. I should have, but the truth, obey the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers. Love one another, the word deeply, is stretchingly. Stretching. It takes spiritual elasticity to love people when they're not being lovable, even starting with yourself. We want to love stretchingly, inclusively, from the heart. For you've been born again, not of perishable, incorruptible, or corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the living and enduring word of God. We're going back to John 17. So look at what it cost God to save you. If you did catch Hebrews 4, that'll be our next stop. Trying to give you some heads up here. Okay, we're coming into the home stretch here, folks. So now think about this. Look what it cost for God to save you and fill you with his divine nature. So here'd be the question. I just got an email from Billy Falcon, and he said something like this in his email. But in considering what it cost God and the Lord Jesus to save you and me, here's the question. Is Jesus getting what he paid for? Right. You know, when you go and buy something, you don't want a broken one or a malfunctioning one. You want something that works like the thing is designed, like this WebEx thing here. Okay? Is Jesus getting what he paid for? That might not be a bad criterion to consider on a daily basis. I'm bought with a price. So I want to be a nice gift or a nice purchase. Okay. John 17, 15. Jesus' famous prayer, if you will. John 17, we'll go 15 to 19. See what this says. My prayer is not Father, that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Many times the Bible, just King James, has the word evil, but the real text is the evil one, because evil comes from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Verse 17, here you go. Here's one of these separate holy words, sanctify. Set them apart by the truth. Your word is truth. You believe the word of God, you will be separated from the world and from people, and they're going to think you're nuts. So this should not shock us, surprise us, or anything. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify. I set myself apart by obedience so that they too may be truly sanctified. Hebrews 4, three verses. And we're definitely getting in the home stretch. So, sanctification, you can see that. We got to know what the word says. Sanctify them by your truth in order to live it. But we can deceive ourselves by thinking that our knowledge is enough. Oh, I know the word. We chose the name, the living truth, because we were in groups where people knew a lot of truth, but they didn't obey it. They didn't apply it. And we are trying to live the truth. But we can deceive ourselves and not do that. So living the truth is going to set you apart from those who don't. And sometimes they ain't going to like it. And they're going to blame you. So here we go. Hebrews 4, 11, 12, and 13 says, let us therefore make every effort to enter the rest of faith in the previous verses, so that no one will fall by following those old Israelites' example of what? Disobedience. Verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder joints and marrow, thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is naked and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And that's the truth. We will give an account. So, holiness starts on the inside. You can go to Proverbs 8 if you want to stop in Matthew on the way. We're going to come back to Matthew. But Proverbs chapter 8, a couple of verses here. And we'll go 12 and 13 here. Then we're almost done here. So an accurate knowledge of the word is indispensable to manifesting holiness. So here's Proverbs 8, 12, and 13. Remember, this is wisdom in a major figure of speech called personification, where an inanimate object, wisdom, takes on human characteristic, like trees clapping their hands. That's another illustration of this figure of speech, personification. So here's I, wisdom. He even tells us that in verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. Okay, so if you're wise, you're prudent. I possess knowledge and discretion. To fear Yahweh is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. That's so easy for me to hate in someone else. And I do hate it in someone else, especially when it's aimed at me or someone I love. But I hate pride and arrogance, and I gotta hate it more in me. And since we're here, go ahead to Psalm 139. Since we're here, I was going to we'll close with Matthew and then a couple other places here. So we'll go to Psalm 139 since we're back here. Save your energy in your fingers for turning these heavy pages. So 21 to 24, Psalm 139, 21 to 24. Do not I hate those who hate you, O Yahweh, and abhor those who rise up against you? That's easy to do. I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me. Whoa, dangerous prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. When's the last time you prayed that? I don't know. Might not be a bad idea, but don't pray it if you don't want the answer, because it's scary. Search me and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. I don't like those. See if there's any offensive way in me. I'm pretty good at seeing offensive ways in other people, but I'm supposed to be looking at me first. And lead me in the way everlasting. Let's go to Matthew 21. Won't have to go in the Hebrew scriptures anymore tonight. Matthew 21 and verse 12. This is an interesting record of Jesus, which he did this at the beginning of his ministry, and he did it again, cleansing the temple. This is shocking, this whole thing, this record. It's crazy that this is Jesus. If you really picture this, or if it had been filmed, this is intense. You think Jesus is being aggressive here? Oh, nothing wrong with being aggressive. It's a question of where your heart is and your words and your deeds. Jeez. Jesus entered the temple area. I think he was the only one there. I don't. And drove out all who were buying and selling there. Hey, wait a minute. This is our livelihood. He overturned the tables of them. My gosh, you try that at the mall, at the kiosk tomorrow. You'll be taken away in handcuffs. He overturned the tables, the money changers, the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said. Everything he did was based on the scriptures. My house will be called a house of prayer. You're making it a den of robbers. And then just happened to notice verse 14, blind the lame came to him then, and he healed them. Had to get rid of the junk before he could heal in there and do the will of God. Same for you and me. We got to drain the swamp. That's a big phrase these days. I got a swamp and I need to drain it. Hey, you might want to drain yours too. And do we have any help? Sure we do. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Jesus will help us. Now, folks, was Jesus intense in the record we just read? Overturning the tables, driving out the animals with the whip that he made. My gosh, Jesus will be as intense with you as he needs to be. And it's, from my experience, it's not going to be in the middle of the night by yourself. You're lying in bed. Jesus, you see him all of a sudden sitting on the edge of your bed going, damn, I don't think that's going to be it. How does he speak to us? Yes, by the Spirit of God. And yes, he can speak to us that way if we're listening. By the Word of God, number two, yes. Elizabeth's really good at this. Sitting there reading the Word, and God speaks to her through the Word or whatever. We've all had that happen, of course. But I want it to happen more. And then number three, the easiest category to reject, the people. The Spirit, the Word, and the people. That's how God talks to us. And boy, when you get some person doing it, that's easy. Of course, you could say, well, that wasn't Jesus that talked to me or whatever. But here we go. 2 Corinthians 3:17. These wonderful two verses at the end of this chapter. Now the Lord, that's Jesus, is the Spirit, capital S. He is called that in a number of places. And where the small s Spirit of the Lord Jesus is, there is freedom or liberty. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being metamorphomized into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the capital S Spirit.
Jesus is called the capital S Spirit.
And it is He who wants to transform us. We can't be transformed if we do not allow Him to do that. Now, before we go on, read a few more verses. I'm going to read you Oswald Chambers from March 16. If you have his little book, My Utmost for His Highest, I used to read it every day, pulled it out the other day and thought, I should keep doing that. And it's called, anyway, here's what he says in this little blurb. Paul says that we must all, preacher and people alike, these are not actors, they are real people. Actors are not real people. Anyway, Paul said we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? You have an appointment there. So do I. If, listen to this, if you learn to live in the white light of Christ here and now, judgment finally will cause you to delight in the work of God in you. As long as we fight against it and kick against the pricks, we're going to be miserable and God's not going to be able to get through to us. He says, keep yourself steadily facing the judgment seat of Christ. Walk now in the light of the holiest you know. And then he goes on to talk about how harmful it is when you have a wrong attitude toward a person and it's unjustified. Okay? So, educate our conscience. That's what this is talking about. I am responsible to educate my conscience according to the word. Keep reading, therefore, someone done went and gone and put a big four. But we're going to keep reading because we have a conjunction, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry. What ministry? The ministry of reconciliation. We do not lose heart. Rather, look at this verse. We have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. Hey, if I know it and I don't do it, I'm going to say that's distorting it. But I want to know it and do it. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, and that would not just be by preaching, it would be by our way of being. We want to live the truth. By setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, we just, hello, here I am, ta-da, and they got to make a choice in their conscience when we stand for what is true and what is right. And a lot of times that means not pleasing people, but pleasing God. And it's hard when you don't please people that you love or that love you and they're not pleased. It's not easy. Verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they can't see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let there be light, light shine out of darkness, he made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Okay, one stop in Ephesians, and we'll finish in Thessalonians, Ephesians 4, here we go. We'll read 20 to 25, Ephesians 4. And it says, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught by or in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self. We read about that in Romans 6, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Whence comes wars and fighting? They come from within us because of our desires that are not godly. to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and what? Holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. If I hurt you, I'm hurting myself. 2 Thessalonians 2, and then one verse in 1 Thessalonians. But we'll go 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 to 17. Here we go. Thank you so much for being with us tonight, and thank you for your support of this ministry. There's so much more we could do. I'm in touch with hundreds of people overseas now. I swear there's 50 people in Kenya who are emailing me. I don't know, just constantly. And I don't know if I'll ever get to go back to those places, but there are sure a lot of people that seem to be interested there. And there's a lot I wish we could do more for people. They don't have Bibles. It's really ridiculous. Anyway, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord. That's who you are. That's who I am. Because from the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying, setting apart work of the Spirit, small s, and through belief in the truth. Can't separate those two. He called you to this through our gospel, so that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us everlasting encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good word, deed, and word. That's what we're looking at, deeds and words. 1 Thessalonians 4:1, last verse here in Bibleville tonight. And you remember that Thessalonians was the epistle without reproof or correction. The Thessalonian believers were really smoking, so to speak. And but nonetheless, here's what Paul says, 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. That's got to be my number one goal, pleasing God. As in fact you are now living. End of the letter. Bye. See ya. Good job. See you at the Bema. That's not what it says. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. No matter how much you or I have grown in the Lord, we are still subject to sin. But we can continue on our journey unto and into holiness, and we can build upon the foundation that the Lord Jesus Christ has laid in our hearts by giving us the gift of Holy Spirit, the potential for holiness to be like this wonderful man, our Savior. So, Elizabeth and I wish you a very Merry Christmas. I'm going to pray here before we close. Anything you can do for the Living Truth Fellowship financially? Awesome. Wonderful. God has been incredibly gracious. I'm still not taking or receiving any kind of salary. I thought they said salary. I don't even like salary. But so we're going to keep that as long as we can. So anyway, we are so grateful. And I love encouraging people to give financially because I know what God will do. And I try to err on the side of giving more rather than less. And I'm sure I've given money to people I shouldn't have, and I probably got ripped off a few times, but I would rather err on the side of abundantly giving rather than being stingy or something. So anyway, we love you. We thank God for you. We wish you a Merry Christmas, but we're not going to sing it and ruin your night. So I will pray. If you would like the notes from this teaching, shoot me a quick email, jal@tltf.org, and pray that your month is absolutely wonderful and that you kind of wrap up whatever you need to in your life relative to this particular year of 2018. And let's crush the new year in the right sense. And he's here. He's working with us. Apparently he's trying to preserve our freedom and our prosperity so that we can spread the gospel. So thank you, thank you, thank you for praying for Elizabeth and me, our healing, for our leadership nucleus in the Living Truth Fellowship, and for our travels. Christine used to sing, "The wheels on the bus go round and round." That was when we were in fellow laborers, drove everyone insane. So I will pray, and thank you, thank you, thank you for being you, for all that you do for the Lord. So, dear Father, I bless you and I thank you for your goodness, your love, your mercy. Oh gosh, we don't deserve it. Lord Jesus, you're so amazing. You're amazing how you did what you did, but you say that we can be like that. And I bless each person listening to this tonight. Touch our hearts with your truth. Melt the walls of pride and fear and arrogance and stubbornness. We all have them. And you can tear them down. We want to be like you, Lord. We want to be like you. So thank you for the privilege we have to be alive at this day and time and to go forth with your truth. Thank you for bringing us hungry people. Give each of us one and then another of somebody that wants to invest time to get to know you and to learn the word. And I pray for a blessed Christmas. Those of us who have lost people close to us in 2018, thank you for your comfort, Lord. Put your arms around our hearts and comfort us. We know that we will see our believer friends and family again. And I just pray for this coming year to be awesome for each one of us with individual and ministry growth. And we bless you and praise you. Thank you all. Thank you, Franco. Thanks for being with us tonight. God bless you. We love you.